I don't know, I was 8 or 9 years old, and I was at the store with my mom, and I had some Christmas money in an envelope. And I know I was just a little kid, but I'm telling you, it was a lot of money. I don't know what she was thinking, letting me carry around that kind of cash in an envelope. I remember it clearly. There were $2 in there, okay? Two George Washingtons in this envelope, all right? And I had seen men on television take an envelope and kind of stick it right there in their coat pocket. It always looked kind of smooth and kind of cool. And so I took that and I put it inside my coat. I don't know if it was a hoodie or a blue jean jacket. It was a hand-me-down, I'm pretty sure. And anyway, as you might imagine, somewhere in the store it fell out the bottom. And man, I lost that $2. I was devastated. I told my mom about it. Man, she felt terrible about it too. So of course, she replaced the $2, right? I mean, that's what a loving mom would do. Of course she would give me that $2 to make it. I mean, how many of you believe that my mom who loved me gave me that? She did not. She's a monster. She did not give me that money. She thought I would learn a lesson from it. And here we are more than 50 years later, and you know what? She was right. I did learn a lesson. You have to be careful with your money. Man, you do. You have to be careful. We started a new series last week. It's called Firewall. A firewall on a computer protects the hard drive and the operating system from harmful viruses, from malware, from cyber attacks. It basically protects what's inside by keeping bad things out. And the book of Proverbs kind of works that way. It's in the Old Testament, and it's a book of wisdom. It offers advice. It offers boundaries to keep us safe. Now, much of the book was written by King Solomon. He wanted his son to be wise. And we said last week, these guidelines were not given to punish us, but to protect us. They're not there to hurt us, but they're really there to help. And chapter 3 begins this way. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. These boundaries are going to help us live better lives, longer, more fulfilling, and productive lives. Now, last week, we talked about physical boundaries that God has set, how to take care of our bodies. We said that healthy choices would both increase productivity and also honor God. I mean, basically, we said the longer we live, the more time we have to do good things to serve the Lord. The healthier we are, the more productive we can be. Well, today I want to look at financial boundaries, and then we'll go on to other kinds of boundaries in the coming weeks. The book of Proverbs has loads of advice on how we handle money. Now, you might be thinking, he can't be talking to me, I don't have any money. Or you might be thinking, what can a preacher tell me about handling money? He doesn't have any money. You know, whether you don't have two nickels to rub together, as they say, or you have more money than you know what to do with, God has some really practical advice on how we manage the money that we have. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says this, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. Solomon suggests that God's blessing follows generosity and wise money management. So what I want to do today is kind of give you a number of different money principles from this intensely practical book of the Bible, and you're not going to remember all of them, but maybe one or two will kind of jump out at you and speak to you in a way that's helpful. Now, before we dive into the principles, let me explain one thing to you. A proverb, by definition, is a wise saying that is generally true. It is not necessarily a declaration of ironclad certainty, you know, for all time, for all people. For instance, when the Bible says, for God so loved the world, now that's true for all time. I mean, that is absolutely 100% true. God loves the world. When the Bible says that Jesus died for our sins once for all to bring us to God, 100% certain that's what he did. But when the book of Proverbs says, a man of perverse heart does not prosper, well, that's often true. And yet I think we would agree, sometimes wicked people become incredibly prosperous, at least in this life. Proverbs says, a patient man calms a quarrel. And that often happens. But nobody was ever more patient than Jesus. And the more patient he was, the more his enemies got worked up and opposed him. When Proverbs says, no harm befalls the righteous, well, in a general sense, righteous people tend to have a more peaceful and problem-free life than wicked people. But sometimes in this life, man, righteous people suffer unjustly. So all I'm saying is that we can learn a lot of wisdom from the book of Proverbs. The truths there offer really good advice for us. But things don't always turn out exactly the way the proverb says. I'm not suggesting that the Bible is not true. I'm just saying you need to understand what the word proverb means. It is a piece of advice that is generally true. So here's the first money principle from Proverbs. We remember whose it is. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth. Now look, he blesses us in many ways that have nothing to do with wealth or with money. But there is blessing that comes through wealth. Now, I want to remind you that most people I've ever known do not consider themselves wealthy. They always look at people who have more than they do and say, well, those are the wealthy people. But friends, the truth is, compared to the majority of the world, every one of us here today is wealthy. You have a roof over your head. You have food to eat and clothes to wear. You actually came here in a car, even if it's not your car. Look, we're wealthy. And King Solomon says that wealth is a blessing from the Lord. It's not that we're better than other people who are poor. It's not that God loves us more than he loves them. He's just chosen for some reason to bless us. And the reality is, with that blessing comes responsibility. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But Solomon's father, King David, reminds us over in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord. And this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. And then verse 14, everything we have has come from you, and you give only what, and we give you only what you first gave us. David and Solomon, father and son, both suggest that the wealth and blessing we have comes from God, and he is the source of all good things. You know, when it comes to money, I think people pretty much fall into one of three categories. Lots of people, I mean, probably the vast majority of people in the world, believe that every dime they have is theirs. Whether they work for it or not, they believe that it absolutely belongs to them. Now, there are other people, Christian people, who believe in the concept of tithing, of giving 10% to God. That's what the word tithe means. It means one-tenth. And they look at it like, okay, God gets his 10%, and then I have my 90% to work with. And whether those are the exact percentages that people give or not, they see it as God gets his share, and the rest belongs to me. Now, tithing is commendable, and I'm sure not going to throw anybody under the bus who's being generous in that way. Giving money to the church and to God's work, it allows us to bless the community, and we can take care of our staff and the building, and we can send missionaries to places in the world that are desperate for the hope of the gospel. But the problem is, whether we say all the money is mine or we say most of the money is mine after I give God his share, neither of those mindsets is really accurate. The truth is, everything belongs to God. All of it. I mean, sure, he entrusts certain resources to use under his guidance, but it's all his. It's not like God gets his percent and everything else is mine. Everything we have is his. And we are managers of the resources that he provides. Now, in practice, whether we believe God owns 10% and we own the rest, or whether we believe it all belongs to him and he lets us use some of it, in practice, it looks pretty much the same either way. God lets us choose how to use the money that we have access to. But the mindset here, the attitude, the motives, I think it's all really important when it comes to how we look at money. We are not the owners. We are managers of God's resources. Okay, it's His, not ours. And that should motivate us then to want to use it wisely, just like any good manager would want to do. So here's the second principle. We determine where we are, financially speaking. In other words, if we're going to be good managers, we have to figure out what we have and what we owe and what's coming in and what's going out and how we're using the money that God has entrusted to us. Proverbs 27:23 says, "Be sure to know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. For riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations." Now, granted, you may not have a backyard full of sheep. You may not have cows in your garage, okay? But Solomon is talking, when he talks about herds and flocks, he's talking about our resources, our money, our possessions. We need to keep an eye on our stuff. We need to know what we have. I mean, it's kind of amazing, really, to think how many people have no idea how they're doing financially, where's the money going, do we have enough? They just don't seem to have a handle on it at all. I read an article one time, it's been some years ago, and this lady was talking about trying to deposit her paycheck at the ATM, and she was having some problems getting it to work. And there was this young guy, college age, who was standing in line waiting his turn behind her. And so she said, "Excuse me, do you know how this machine works?" And he said, "Oh yeah, I use it all the time." She said, "Can you help me deposit my check?" He said, "Oh no, I've never done that. I've never put anything in that machine," right? Look, credit cards, debit cards, 90 days, same as cash, all of that, man, it is so easy to get overdrawn, to get overextended. We get in over our head. Know the condition of your flocks and your herds. Know what you have. Know what you don't have. Know what you need. Pay attention to how it's going. And man, if you're married, that means you talk about this with your spouse. You don't hide things from your family. A business setback, some lost income, an unexpected house repair, a vacation in the planning stages that you know is going to just be too much. There are things that we need to talk over at home and not wait till it's too late. Make a plan. Have some discipline to stick to it. See, once we figure out where we are financially, the next thing is that we budget what we have. Rick Warren says that a budget is like a spending diet. It's a way to discipline ourselves to manage what comes in and what goes out. Proverbs 23:5 says, "Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle." Does that one sound familiar? Man, the money comes in and all of a sudden it just flies away and it feels like you have no idea where it went. That's why we need to have some kind of a budget to help us plan. Sit down and list the monthly bills: house payment, car payment, phone, internet, electricity and water, food and gas, school loans, kids' sports, all that. And then we take a look at how much money is coming in, and we work to reconcile those two lists. And sometimes it's pretty painful, isn't it? Right? There's more going out, according to the paper, than what's coming in. And maybe some hard decisions have to be made, right? We decide we're going to put an antenna on the television instead of paying a cable bill. We're going to keep driving that 06 Camry instead of buying a new Honda Accord. And this one, man, this one hurts. I'm going to buy Kroger peanut butter instead of Jif. There are those times, you know, decisions have to be made. A budget can keep our spending, little things, big things, keep things under control. Truth is, a budget can help us deal with impulse buying. We learn to be patient. We watch for a sale. We save up the money before we buy. We have a goal in mind before we go to the store and look, or before we start shopping online. You know, for all the money that we save, I don't have to spend any gas shopping on Amazon. And then that one button click, you know, to buy, man, that can bury you alive if you're not careful. Now, your spending plan might need to be really, really detailed, very precise, because let's just be honest, you're struggling to make ends meet. Or maybe you have some breathing room in your finances, and you don't have to be quite as specific, but it depends on things like the salary you make, and maybe how wise you've been with money in the past, or how unwise. But the truth is, we're told to be wise in how we spend, whether we have a whole lot or we have a whole little. And so no matter what we have to work with, we need to be cautious. Spending and debt are traps that can easily get out of hand. Living within your means, I mean, it's harder, but it's so freeing too. Live within your means. Years ago, my brother and sister and I, we all lived in three different states, and we met up for 3 days and two nights in New York City. My sister had earned a one-night, free night stay at a really nice hotel right on Times Square. All three of us had flight miles we could use, so we flew in for free. And we got there, we pitched in together to buy a second night in that hotel, and we, you know, we just were able to spend that time. It was a blast. We did it over 4th of July. We got to see fireworks at the Statue of Liberty, and we went to a Broadway musical, and we ate at all these great restaurants. And it was just a quick trip, fun trip. And we were settling up at the end. We were at lunch before we all flew back to different places. And I was paying my sister for what I owed her, and I gave her all the cash that I had. That it looked nothing like that, okay? That was a joke right there, okay? Go to the next slide. Okay, this is what it looked like. All right, okay. I'm giving her all the cash I got, and I owe her $15 more. And she's like, oh, you can just pay me later. I said, oh, no. I don't want to be in debt to you. Okay, so I started, this is one of those stories we talked about later. I started digging through my wallet. I found a Best Buy gift card in my wallet. I knew it had $7 maybe on it, something like that. I plopped that down on the table. Okay, we're getting there. And so I kept looking through my wallet, and I found, some of you are going to not even know what this means. I found a Blockbuster card. One free movie, okay? Remember when you used to have to go to the store to rent a movie? Okay, so I put that down. That's $3 right there. And I keep digging. I found in my wallet a Chick-fil-A card for a free sandwich. I said, that's got to be worth $5. I plopped that down. I said, are we good? And she laughed and said, yeah, okay, we're good. Couple weeks later, she calls me up. She's in the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A. She says, this is not good for a free sandwich. It's buy one, get one free. I only wanted one sandwich. I said, we made a deal, no take backs, and I hung up on her. That's how I remember it anyway. Listen, avoid debt if at all possible, because you don't want to be in debt. I mean, it's oppressive. Okay. Let me tell you what I believe is the most important budgeting decision that you'll make. Number four is we prioritize God first. Listen again to Proverbs 3:9. I want to read it from the New International Version this time. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. That word first fruits suggests not what's harvested earliest, but it's the best of the harvest. And what it means is that we give God our best. Look, I'm going to be just really honest with you. I believe this means that we put God at the top of the budget, not at the bottom. Whether you give online or you put money in the offering containers at the doors, we give to Him first. I talk to people who are struggling financially. One of the questions I usually ask them early in the process is, are you giving anything to God? And I know what you're thinking. You're the preacher. You're supposed to say that stuff. You're supposed to believe that stuff. But I'm just telling you, this is the way Gail and I have lived for 40 years. And some of those years were really lean, really lean. And I'm just going to tell you, from the bottom of my heart, I believe this. 9/10 of our income with God's blessing goes farther than 10/10 without His blessing. We have absolutely seen this happen over and over again. When we give to God first, He makes the rest go farther. He just does. It is a supernatural thing. Two different times years ago, Gail and I sat in a meeting at the bank talking about a home loan. And both times, the loan officer looked at our budget and said something along the lines of, this would be a lot more realistic if you didn't give so much money to the church or to missions. And both times, we said exactly the same thing. The only reason this budget works is because of what we give to God. It does not work on paper, especially at that time in our lives. The only reason it works is because of God's blessing. And without our giving, then I don't think we would have received the same blessing. Look, if we're faithful and generous to God and to others, man, God blesses us, again, in a supernatural way. I'm just convinced of that, seen it over and over again. Proverbs 11:24 says, give freely and become more wealthy. That doesn't make any sense, except it does. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Now, friends, this is not the health and wealth gospel, okay? I mean, you've heard this. If you have enough faith, God will give you anything you want. I don't think so. God wants you to drive a Mercedes convertible, not that 06 Toyota Camry. I'm not talking about that we give money away just so God will give us more. We're trying to kind of finagle things out of Him, right? If a preacher on TV tells you, send me $100, God will give you $1,000, won't you write him a letter and say, tell you what, why don't you send me $100, let God give you the $1,000? I'm not talking about trying to manipulate God. This is not earning brownie points, so we'll try to soften him up for the big ask later on. You know, maybe I'll throw a little extra cash in the offering container. I can score that boat I've been trying to buy. That's just not the way it works. What I'm talking about is God's promises. That He blesses the generous. And so when we're generous, He blesses us. You know why? So that we can be more generous. I'm going to show you a proverb I stumbled across years ago. It's a crazy proverb. I mean, it shocked me when I read it. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 19:17. If you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and He will repay you. Can you imagine that? You help the poor, you're lending to the Lord, and He will repay you. Now, of course, God doesn't really need to borrow money from you or me. It's all His anyway, right? The point is that when we share our resources to help other people, and in the New Testament, it's clear that we're doing it in Jesus' name, it's like we're lending money to God. And friends, His return on investment, man, it's out of this world, right? God promises to bless the generous. And when we're generous, He positions us to be more of a blessing. Okay. Proverbs 21:26, some people are always greedy for more, but the godly love to give. There you go. All right, number five. We work hard, but not crazy. Mark Mobley is going to talk a little more about this in a few weeks on Labor Day, but I want to show you two proverbs that give us a picture of this principle. It's sort of the positive and negative side of hard work. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows over time. Wealth from hard work grows. Rather than conniving and scheming or trying to beat the system, stick it to the man, I'm going to win the lottery and it's going to fix all my problems. How about an honest day's work for an honest day's pay? I mean, work hard, get paid, use the money wisely. But Proverbs gives a warning about work too. Proverbs 23:4, don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. Be wise enough to know when to quit. There's a time to work and there's a time to stop. And if you work yourself to exhaustion and you take all the overtime you can and you pride yourself on never taking a vacation and you push and strive and you climb the corporate ladder and make a name for yourself and you sacrifice your health and your marriage and your family on the altar of ambition, it is a high price to pay for money you cannot take with you when you go. Money is a tool. Man, it helps us take care of ourselves, our families, helps us build God's kingdom, gives us the opportunity to show Christ's love to others, like Jenny talked about in the communion time. But if we kill ourselves to get more and more, and we never learn to be content with what we have, man, we've missed the blessing of God. And the book of Proverbs makes it clear that God gives His people prosperity, that wealth is a blessing for those who walk with Him. But wealth is only a blessing, I believe, it's only a blessing if we honor the Lord with it. Okay, that's the bottom line for today. Wealth is only a blessing if we use it to honor the Lord. Otherwise, it becomes a trap that distracts us. It leads us away from the Lord. You remember that verse in the New Testament that says, money is the root of all evil? You guys remember that? Only that's not what it says. That is not what it says. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Money itself is not the root of all evil. Frankly, there's plenty of evil out there that has nothing to do with money. It's the love of money that is a root of all kinds of evil. Money's not evil in itself. It can be a blessing from God, but it's only a blessing if we use it to honor Him. All right, let me give you another principle. Number six is that we plan ahead for the future. Jesus told a parable in the New Testament about a selfish farmer who had a bumper crop year, and instead of being generous and helping others, he just stored away everything that he had for himself, and he died with his barns full of grain he would never eat and resources he would never share. Look, it's wise to plan ahead for a season of life when we no longer have earning potential, but don't go overboard and become a hoarder. That's what Jesus was saying. Proverbs 28:25 says, greed causes fighting. Trusting in the Lord leads to prosperity. And then Proverbs 21:20, fools spend whatever they get. In other words, to put those together, we don't panic about the future. We trust the Lord, but we also don't just live for today and foolishly spend every penny we make. Then we're unwisely testing the Lord. Oh, I'll just blow it all because God says I can trust Him. He'll take care of me. I'll make a mess. Let God clean it up. Nah, it doesn't really work that way. Let me give you some crazy numbers I came across. I mean, this will be so elementary to some of you, but for others, it's kind of, an interesting wake-up. Let's say you disciplined yourselves to save $100 a month. And for the sake of this discussion, let's say you earn 10% interest. I know that's a high interest rate, but for the sake of the math, all right, work with me. It's not out of the question. If you saved $100 a month for 10 years at 10% interest, you'd have about $20,000 at the end of 10 years. At the end of 20 years, at that interest rate, you would not double your money to $40,000. You would have nearly $70,000. If you saved $100 a month for 40 years at 10% interest, at the end of that time, you would have more than $600,000. There is a cumulative effect of saving money over time. What that means is if you're in your 20s and you start doing this, you'll be really smart and you'll be ahead of the game. If you start in your 30s or 40s, good for you. If you start in your 50s or 60s, better late than never. If you start in your 70s, 80s, or the Wilkins, I'm just kidding. Love you. If you start then, hopefully your kids are listening to this sermon, okay? That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. Look, okay, just plan ahead for the future. Okay. I got one more and we'll be done, but let me review with you first. Number one, we remember whose it is. Number two, we determine where we are financially. Number three, we budget what we have. Four, we prioritize God first. Five, we work hard but not crazy. Six, we plan ahead for the future. And finally, we trust God, not wealth. Proverbs 18:11 says, the rich think of their wealth as a strong defense. They imagine it to be a high wall of safety. But haughtiness or pride goes before destruction, and humility precedes honor. And then Proverbs 11:28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Listen, I absolutely believe that wealth is a blessing from God. But it's only a blessing if we use it to honor Him, but it is a blessing. However, in all of this, there's balance. See, at the end of the day, no matter how much money we have, our trust is not in our money. Okay, our trust is in the Lord. If we work hard and we spend wisely and we save diligently, we may find ourselves ahead of most other people at the end. But when we come down to the end of our lives, it's not how much money we have in the bank, it's how much God we have in our hearts. Okay, it's not how much money's in the bank, it's how much of God is in here. That's what counts. I want to read a couple more verses from Proverbs, and then we're going to wrap this up. The Proverbs I'm going to close with are not from Solomon. Okay, he wrote most of Proverbs, but not all of it. And these verses were written by a man named Augur. I mean, Solomon was the king, right? He's incredibly rich. Augur is a mere mortal like the rest of us, okay? This is what he said about money. Proverbs 30, verse 8, "O God, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' If I'm poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. So Lord, give me enough." Isn't that a great prayer? Lord, this is not a competition. Just give me enough, and I'll use it the best I can. This past Friday, I drove up to Columbus, Indiana for the funeral of my friend Steve Wiggins. Steve was the chairman of the elders when I became the pastor at First Christian Church in Columbus in 1996. I was 32 years old. And I listened for over an hour on Friday as the preacher, Steve Yetton, and then one of the elders, Milo Smith, told story after story of Steve's his life and his influence. Man, he taught Sunday school for over 50 years in that church. He was an elder for 40 years. He took care of orphans and widows and other people in need. I listened as they shared stories about Steve's kindness, his generosity, his leadership, his faithfulness. They read stories, page after page of stories, from his children and his grandchildren. The grandkids called him Wiggy. I thought that was great. Stories of love and laughter, ice cream and putt-putt, unending support and unconditional love. The pastor held up Steve's Bible, tape holding it together. He opened up the pages, underlined, highlighted, notes in the margins throughout the book. Steve was a successful businessman. Most people in that community would consider him fairly wealthy. Not a single person at the funeral, not a child, not a grandchild, not a friend, not a pastor, talked about Steve's bank account, his savings portfolio, or his earning potential. What they talked about was a man who loved his family. A man who was devoted to his church and his community, and a man who was faithful to the Lord. Man, at the end of your life, how much you have, how much you made, it doesn't matter. Yeah, wealth is a gift from God, sure, if we use it to honor Him. But it's our relationships and our relationship with God that really matter the most. Let's pray. Father, you do bless us. Man, compared to so many people in the world, we are rich. We are. Help us to remember that we are blessed, but also help us to be generous with those in need. Thank you for your promises to take care of us as your children, but as we bless others, that you will continue to bless us. Help us to trust that. God, remind us that we're not trying to win a competition to have the most stuff. Remind us that all that we have here will one day return to dust. But what matters is our relationship with you. What matters are the relationships that we have built Help us to live lives. Help us to use our resources in a way that brings you honor and joy. And Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace to us. Thank you that you help us do that. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Hey, we sing every week a decision song, and part of it's just to kind of reflect on what we've talked about today, to think about God's blessing and think about how we are using and investing it. But maybe you need to think about your own relationship with the Lord. Maybe there are next steps for you. Repenting of sin and confessing Jesus, being baptized into Christ. We want to help you move in the Lord's direction. And so if there's anything you need to talk about, I'll be available to talk with you. We have others who will as well. But right now, let's stand together. Let's sing.